Well, good morning. I want to welcome you all to ACC. Welcome back for those of you who are coming back from missions trip. I'm seeing a lot of faces back, and as well as a lot of people away. Hopefully you guys had a good 4th of July celebration and a chance to be able to spend that with family and friends. And last week, Pastor Gaylord finished our series of You Are, and so this week, we'll be having more of a transitionary and standalone sermon. You know, as it's hard to believe that coming the end of July will mark 1 year since my family moved out here to Austin. But since then, we've had different opportunities to be able to speak in the Cantonese congregation as well as in the Mandarin congregation. And so, I've been able to speak on the subject of family and parenting. And so given this week is kind of a more free week here in the English service, I decided I would just share a message based on family and parenting, since I really haven't had a chance to do that here in the English ministry context. Now, for those of us who are younger, maybe we've never thought about the subject of marriage yet. Maybe we've never thought about having kids yet. Or anything like that, but I believe that this message is still pertinent, still applicable for all of us, because God willing, maybe he will put you all in that situation as well. And it's a good situation, it's not a bad one. You know, as I look around the room, all of us are a mixed bag, if you will, of differing experiences when it comes to parenting. Whether it's parenting the different generations, right? So we have a representation of baby boomers, and Gen Xers, and I think what they call Xennials, and Millennials, Gen Y, Gen Z, and most recently, I think now I was doing research, we have a Gen Alpha, right? And so, you know, with all these different generations, we've been parenting through all these different experiences and different ways of upbringing and all these different experiences that we've been going through. We also have parented through different cultures, whether it's Asian culture, whether it's American culture or any other cultures that we bring in here, and especially being in America, or maybe as especially for this congregation, we make up a generation of hybrids, right? We bring in a lot of the different experiences from our Asian families, but also being in America, we have that need or that desire to be raised or raise our kids, you know, more in an American way. And so we're kind of a hybrid of these different cultures and different experiences. But no matter what our parenting background is, we see that the Bible speaks. It speaks to us in terms of raising children in a godly manner. Growing up myself, I feel like I didn't really hear too many sermons, you know, that were focused on parenting specifically. And so hopefully this message will serve as an encouragement to all of us on how to grow up the next generation and how we as parents also need to continue to grow as well. So with that, if you guys would open up your Bibles, we're going to be looking today at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I know this is a popular book for quiet times, but Deuteronomy chapter 6 actually has a lot of tidbits, a lot of nuggets of wisdom in here. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 9. Okay, and it reads like this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord the God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for this morning. God, as you bring us here to worship, God, both in song and in the Lord's Supper, and now as we worship in your word. God, we pray that you would speak to us. God, we pray that you would challenge us. Again, every single one of us has bringing in different experiences, different thoughts, God, different feelings, God, of how we've maybe been parented or how we parent right now. And God, I pray that you would just give us wisdom. God, I pray that you would encourage us with your word. God, not a single one of us here is a perfect parent. God, and just like Priscilla was sharing today during the worship set, God, only you are the perfect father. And so I pray that we would look to you and we would look to your word, God, and how you desire to guide us and shape us more and more, God, into your likeness and into the parents, Lord, that you desire for us to be. And so thank you so much. Speak to us now through your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. So back when I was in college, my dormitory had a ceramics studio, right? That as residents we were free to use. And so one evening, we thought it would be fun for a number of our friends to reserve this studio and to try our hands at pottery. Now, one of our friends was a ceramics. She was taking ceramics class at the time, and so she's like, "Oh yeah, this should be pretty fun, right?" And so, you know, I'm going into this thinking, like, I've never used a pottery wheel before, but come on, it's pottery. Like, how hard can it be, right? I remember in elementary school, you know, making a bowl, you know, like the little clay bowl and doing the little sculpture of myself, and they were amazing, right? I mean, that's what my mom told me, right? But you can kind of maybe see where this story is going. Anyway, so I remember ripping off this big chunk of clay out of the bag, and I threw it onto the potter's wheel, and I, you know, put my foot down, and I started, you know, the wheel started to spin, and I just started to put my hands on the clay. And it was really cool. I mean, the very first experience that I had, you know, with the potter's wheel, and as I put my hand, you know, around the clay, and I would, you know, throw a little bit of water on there, quickly, you know, the clay started to form, right? It started to form into a ball in my hands, right? And I'm like thinking about the whole ghost scene, you know, not to be romantic or anything like that, but, you know, just, right? There was no one behind me. But as I was grabbing the clay and I kind of started pushing into it, I started to see the clay form, like go into like the cylinders. Like, wow, this is really cool. My friend, seeing how naturally talented and gifted I was in this, you know, she told me, okay, why don't you start putting your hands, your thumbs into the clay, right? You can start forming this hole and, you know, maybe start making a bowl or some kind of vase. And so I did that, right? And all the while, as I'm pushing my thumbs harder into the clay, you know, I'm trying to control the speed of my foot, right? Now, how many of us are just learning to drive right now? Any youth? Okay. God help us, right? But this is a reminder for all of us, and maybe for those of us who have gone through this, you know, as we were learning how to drive, especially as we were learning how to change lanes, that's a scary thing, right? And oftentimes, I remember as I was driving, right, I would turn on my signal, and I would look over my shoulder, right, to check for cars. But what inevitably happens, especially when you're learning how to drive, is that as your head turns, the rest of your body turns, right? And so you're not checking in front of you, and you're going this way, and your car starts to veer, you know, into the lane before you're even ready to go into the lane. And so again, you can kind of see where this story is going. As I was pushing my thumbs harder into the clay, my foot naturally started stepping harder onto the pedal, and the wheel started to spin faster. You know, so it was so fast that all of a sudden, little bits of clay started like shooting off of my pot, if you will, right? And you know, the next thing I know, the clay was starting to wiggle and wobble all back and forth, and it started getting, you know, completely out of control. And my friend kind of like yelled at me. She's like, "Step, you know, like take your foot off the pedal." Okay, and again, this is my first time ever doing this, and so instead of lifting my foot off the pedal, I just let go of everything. Okay, the body goes as the rest of the body goes, right? And so what happened, as it was spinning, all of a sudden the clay just continued to wobble more and more, and then it just flung off the wheel altogether and made this big mess. Suffice to say, I haven't tried pottery since. And as I thought about that story, right, doing pottery, or raising kids, if you will, is a lot like pottery, right? We're told to mold and shape our kids. If we push them in too hard in a certain direction, then they can get bent out of shape. If we don't push hard enough, then it really doesn't do anything to the clay, right? But if we keep our hands off the entire time, then things can really get out of hand. When we're not careful, when we're not paying attention, things quickly spin out of control. I don't know how many of our parents have experienced that. You know, even when we feel like, as the kids get older, maybe we feel like we have a better grasp on things in terms of parenting, and yet it's still messy. One of my good friends who back in California, who's a ceramics instructor, you know, he always wore work pants or overalls, right? And even though he would be considered an expert in his craft, many times when he came through the doors of church, I saw, you know, clay spots all over his clothes, all in his fingernails. Sometimes there would be bits of clay even on his face. But if you were to see some of his finished works, this is one that I keep in my office, you know, and this is one that he gave to our family, which, like, raises awareness for autism, right? If you were to see some of these finished works, and we have some cups, you know, at home that he made, it'd be hard to believe that something like that, okay, all came from an unshaped clump of clay. Again, much like pottery and many other skills that we attain in our life, the art of parenting, if you will, particularly spiritual discipleship in the family, it requires time, training, commitment, patience, and oftentimes even failure. But thankfully, God gave us the Bible, particularly this passage in Deuteronomy, to help us to understand what godly parenting and family discipleship should look like. And so as we look at the beginning of this passage, the first thing that we want to observe is that godly parenting, the important thing about godly parenting is what's known as the Shema. Okay, everything starts here. And in verse 4, we see that the Shema, it's the Hebrew word translated, the literal translation for hear, to actually hear something from your ears, that we see in the beginning of verse 4. These are the words that the people of God were to hear and to learn. Traditionally, it was something that the Jewish community would memorize over and over, and they would recite it to one another. And every time they got together, whether it was in the temple or just in their community, they would repeat, they would recite these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And as we look at that statement, it's a simple statement of theology. It's a simple statement of truth, right? But truth and theology is not meant to be just mere head knowledge. It's meant to translate into our hearts as heart knowledge. In verse 5, when we look on, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And then in verse 6, it says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And so theology, right, all these things that we learn week in and week out at church, or, you know, things we hear on the radio, you know, all these different truths are not meant to be kept in our minds or in our heads. It's supposed to be translated into our lives and into our passions. It's how we live these things out. And so God is not just someone that we know or learn about. He's someone that we're supposed to experience and to love and to rejoice in and to celebrate every day, right? Our faith is not meant to be a once-a-week affair on Sundays. It's not meant to be confined to the walls here of ACC or any other church. Our faith is meant to be accessed and experienced every single day of our lives, in every place in our lives, and in every situation of our lives. Our faith needs to engage our entire being. Again, our hearts, our souls, and our might. And so the first part of godly parenting is that, maybe this is too simple of a point, but that we ourselves have to be godly. We ourselves, as parents, have to love God with all of our hearts. We have to love God more than money. We have to love God more than our careers. We have to love God more than our church, more than our families. And the simple truth is this: if we demonstrate that kind of life, that kind of love, naturally, our kids will see it. Our spouses will see it. Our colleagues at work will see it. Our neighbors will see it. It's often said that the kind of behavior and the kind of lessons that we want to bestow upon our children cannot merely be taught with words, but rather they have to be caught. Our kids actually have to see what we do and catch that vision, catch that practice, catch that attitude. And so they catch that behavior because they see it being lived out in us every single day. Each and every one of us here, myself included, we need to continue to examine ourselves again every single day. We need to frequently ask ourselves this question: who or what am I living for? Who or what do I love? And if any of us, and I've found myself sometimes answer with a contrary answer, but if any of us answers that question or those questions with anything other than Jesus, we need to remind ourselves and go back to this verse: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And so we need to, again, first and foremost, we need to understand that for ourselves. But obviously, as we continue on in this passage, we don't keep it for ourselves, right? As parents, we are commanded to share this with our children. Let me say this again. As parents, we are commanded to share and teach this to our children. We are called scripturally as the primary ones who are responsible to teach our kids about God and the gospel. If you look at verse 7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." This idea of teaching diligently, if you guys are maybe looking at the NIV passage or translation, it uses the word impress, right? To make an impression. And as I was looking at that version, I liked the visual picture that it gave me. You know, if we go back to that pottery illustration, when you mold clay, when it's fresh and new, like right out of the bag, right? You can bend it, you can torque it and twist it in all kinds of directions. And if you were to push your hand into the clay, right, you would leave your hand imprint or impression into the clay. But the longer and longer, again, those of us who have been in elementary art or anything like that, the longer and longer you leave the clay out, well, then the harder and drier it becomes. Even after a few minutes or after a few hours, you can still leave a hand imprint in there, but you'll notice that there's all of a sudden cracks within the imprint. You give it a day or a few days or a week, and that clay starts to solidify. It becomes hard. Sometimes you can restore clay by sprinkling water in there and kind of kneading it in there, but it takes a lot more time and a lot more energy. And it's just not the same as when it's fresh and when it's new. And so the earlier you begin to work with the clay, the more you can shape it. And eventually, as clay starts to harden, you know, and you have the general shape in place, you know, then you can start to do some of the more finer work, you know, that you need to in detailing on the clay. Similarly, we need to do our best to leave our imprint on our children as early as possible. You know, oftentimes in my experience talking with parents, or even in my own experience, most of us, I feel like we do a good job or a decent job, you know, raising them financially, you know, raising them academically, raising them musically, athletically even, right? Maybe even morally. We want to teach them morals and all these things. But what we really need to focus on, I mean, it's all those things, but oftentimes we neglect the spiritual and even sometimes the emotional aspect of raising and leaving that imprint within our children. It's far too easy for us to postpone our spiritual duty to our children because, quite frankly, it's difficult. Oftentimes it feels difficult to broach the subject of spirituality and faith with our kids. And so the seemingly easier solution then is to outsource that job to the church, right? Or to the staff or to the pastors. But when we do that, we neglect our responsibility, our biblical responsibility as the primary spiritual guides for our children. We actually lose what God intended for us as parents, right? To be the primary spiritual influence in our children's lives. And of course, the church is good, okay? And but the spiritual teaching, you know, at church is secondary to the spiritual life on life feeding that our kids are supposed to experience at home. Yes, teaching our kids, you know, being spiritual mentors for our kids, it's hard. But once we start to establish some form of rhythm, you know, of this in their lives, I do say this, you know, out of experience, it gets easier and easier. Now, the Hebrew word, okay, that we were just looking at for impressing or teaching diligently is actually the Hebrew word sana, and it actually means to sharpen or to whet, as in sharpening a knife. Those of you that don't know, I used to be a knife enthusiast, and so I used to learn how to sharpen knives and all those things. And but what you know, if you guys have never experienced this, when you sharpen a knife, you have to shape the edge first, right? You have the steel, but you have to start to grind away some of that steel, right? And in order to do that, it requires either a very hard stone, a very low grit stone, so that you're able to grind away that steel. And it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of consistency and repetition over and over to grind away at the steel until you're able to form an edge, right? And it hurts you as you're going through it, right? And if you can kind of picture it, it hurts the steel. It takes off a lot of that steel. But once that blade edge is formed, then you start to move to finer and finer, higher grit stones, right? To start honing that edge, right? You already have it in place. Now you're starting to break off some of the rough edges on that steel or on that kid, if you will. And eventually, once that edge is finally formed, all you really need to do later on to keep that edge sharp is just to use a smooth stone or even leather, right? And you can maintain that edge for life. Now, this is what I've experienced in life and also in sharpening knives. If you don't maintain it frequently enough, right, and just keep using it, then it gets dull. And then suddenly you have to kind of use a more coarse stone again to start reshaping and reprofiling. You know, that's what we call discipline, right, with our kids. In the same way, we need to establish the habits and the faith of our kids. It's hard and it's difficult and sometimes it hurts. It hurts a lot. But through consistency and repetition in our behavior and in our teaching, eventually a good habit is formed. You know, when we continue to encourage and reinforce those habits with our kids, soon it becomes a way of life. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is what the writer is saying here in verse 7. Talk to your children. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Essentially what the writer here is saying, that take every opportunity to mold them and to shape them and to sharpen them so that they're equipped to do what they're called to do. And so practically speaking, what can we do? The first thing, maybe easier said than done, is to spend time with your children. For youth that are here, the same is true. Spend time with your parents. Don't just go home and go into your room and lock the door and get on your computers. You have to also be deliberate in spending time or wanting to spend time with your parents. For all of us, spend as much time with family as possible. Again, it sounds so easy for me to say up here, but we all know, we've all experienced how hard this is to do. Because there's so many things that compete with our time. There's work, there's our chores, For our students, there's homework. And there's all the extracurricular activities. There's driving back and forth. There's our own just desire for leisurely activities. There's our own desire just to be able to sleep in and not have to spend time or not have to grind away, you know, spending time with our kids sometimes. Oftentimes we see or we feel, you know, that 24 hours a day, you know, during that day just fly by. And so we need to be deliberate with our time. We need to be purposefully scheduling time out with our kids. Not giving timeouts, but scheduling time out with our kids. We need to set an uncompromising value for family dinner and routines when we're getting them ready for bed or getting them up from bed. Purposefully use those times. Let us not be present without actually being present with our kids. And so engage with your kids. Ask a lot of questions, not to pester them, okay, but because you genuinely care about what they're going through. Something that I've, you know, been able to experience more since being here in Texas. You know, sometimes I have the opportunity to drop my kids off at school. And so just using the quick 5 minutes or 10 minutes that it takes to drive them to school, using that time to be able to pray with them or to be able to ask them how their day was if I'm picking them up, right? When you're driving to and from church, again, for parents and for youth, you can ask them what they learned at Lighthouse or what they learned at Promised Land. And as kids, you can ask the parents what they learned from the sermon, right? You can test them as well to see if they're listening in church, right? When you put them to bed, right, use that time, you know, deliberately as you're brushing their teeth or as you're reading books to them before they go to bed, right? Spending time to be able to pray with them. This is a hard one. Planning out 5 extra minutes, right? So if they normally wake up at 8 o'clock, deliberately waking up at 7:55 maybe. This is a difficult one that I can't have a hard time doing, right? But deliberately setting out that 5 minutes just to be able to pray, just to be able to read scripture with your kids, right? Set up these values early and then so that they become expected and even anticipated routines. Many of us, maybe in from prior generations, I guess I'm considered a Gen Xer, right? Maybe we have a harder time believing this, right? But studies have found that kids actually want to spend time with their parents. They might, especially as they get older, but they might not always reciprocate right away, but as many surveys show, grown-ups wish that as kids, okay? So my age, as kids, we wish, okay, we're traumatized from the past, but we wish that our parents spent more time with us when we were children, right? The encouraging thing that I was reading just yesterday, though, was that recent trends have shown that parents actually are spending 3 times more time with their kids than the previous 2 generations from before. And so my prayer, you know, as I was thinking about that, is that we would be contributing more to that trend. You know, at our home, we've been doing these short devotional readings before dinner each day. And every day we pass the book around and each kid has a chance to read that passage and then to pray for the dinner and pray for that day. And the first time that we started doing this, it felt forced, okay? It felt really strange, right? Because we didn't do this. This wasn't a routine in our life. But by the first week, after just a couple of times doing this, then it became a routine, okay? And our kids all of a sudden started reminding us when we would forget to pass the book out, you know, are we going to read, right? Just after CMC back in December, we started, thinking that God was challenging us to pray more for missionaries. And so I downloaded that app, you know, from Joshua Project, right, that it brings up all these unreached people groups. And so we started praying for these people groups. And I'll be honest, you know, in the past couple of weeks, we've been slacking in that. We haven't done that as often. But our kids, as we continue to build that routine into our lives, into our rhythm of life, they started to ask, Baba, when are we, you know, are we going to pray for missionary today? It's like, oh, yeah. And I'll pull up the app and we'll start praying for them. Or we'll pray for one of the mission teams that ACC is sending out. Even my son, who's just turned 5 recently, he received a little ABC's Bible verse book from community Bible study, right? And he's so proud of it, so he brings it to the dinner table. He's like, can we memorize one of these verses each day? Like, oh, this is like the third routine. Like, I want to eat, right? But we're going through these three different routines before dinner, and it's a precious time. You know, we kind of smile as our kids are reading these verses and reading these passages. But as we build that rhythm, they're so accustomed to it, you know, that it becomes a habit for our family. Even on Sundays, we try and oftentimes we fail, you know, but we try to do family devotions where we would reenact Bible stories. We'll just do like live sketches of Bible study. And recently I've been using their little loveys and stuffed animals to act it out. And, you know, they have a lot of fun with it. They're laughing and I'm like racking my brain like how to make these stuffed animals not look sacrilegious and all these different things, right? But I do it for the sake of my children so that they hear these Bible stories from me, right, or from my wife, right? And we do that so that they can build that habit of having devotions, you know, for themselves. You know, again, as we continue to instill these habits, it leaves these impressions on our kids. But the more and more we neglect that, like clay, their lives will solidify around the busyness of school, of all their activities, and all the other things in this world that's going to bombard them and continue to bombard them throughout their lives. So much so that it'll be that much harder to encourage new habits when they're older. You know, as we close, I'd like to encourage you with this. You know, I don't know what your family habits or rituals have been. I know some of us, you know, we already have spiritual routines in place, and that's great. And I just say amen and keep doing that, doing what you're doing. But maybe some of us, like myself growing up, you know, we didn't have these routines in place. We didn't grow up doing these devotionals or doing these readings in the past. And so we don't really know how to start. And I want to encourage you, it's never too late. Okay? It's never too late for us to start. It's never too early to start, but it's also not too late for us to start. My parents, they didn't start incorporating. I was joking about this with my wife. You know, they didn't start incorporating a family prayer time until I was in college. And so I would come back from university, right? And they would, you know, go into the living room. And then sometimes I brought Gloria back home with me too. And we would do this as a family. And oftentimes, it was like pulling teeth. Oftentimes, you know, I was like, oh, do you have any prayer requests? You haven't asked me this in 20 years. Why are you doing this now, right? And oftentimes these prayer meetings would actually lead into arguments and fights, right? But as I think back upon that, now being 20 years since that time, I actually appreciate the fact that my parents tried to build this, as late as it was, that they tried to build this value within our family. God's given us this command, and it's abundantly clear that it's our as parents, primary responsibility to teach and to train our kids in the ways of the Lord. If you're struggling with where to start, please never hesitate to come find me, come find the pastors, come find any friends or parents that you trust, to ask them, just to inquire with them, hey, what are some things, what are some routines that you've done that you've seen that worked? What are some things that didn't work? Because there are a lot of things that don't work as well. We're all in this together. We all desire for this next generation to put their trust in the Lord and that they would all thrive as followers of Christ. Let's start leaving our impression on our kids now, because if we don't, the world will find a way to leave an impression on them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I know that there's maybe many of us here that don't have a routine with our families, with our kids. God, sometimes it does feel like it's just messy. God, that there's clay, literally clay flying everywhere, but also figuratively. God, things are so crazy at home. Things are so busy at home and with work and with the kids and with school and with all the different activities, Lord.
God, that we don't even know how to begin. We don't even know how we can section time out, God, to be able to spend extra time with our kids. But Jesus, you've called us as parents, as your people, as the main influencers, God, as the main teachers, God, to be able to share you and the gospel to our kids. And so, God, I pray that, God, you would leave that impression in our hearts. God, you would help us to realize how important it is for us to play an integral role, God, in the life of our kids, not just in all the other things that the world calls us to do, but, God, as you call us to do, God, to be able to share this idea and this lifestyle, God, of loving you, God, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our might. God, may you help us every single day, God, to grow closer and closer to you, and to be able to demonstrate that, God, each and every day with our family, with our kids. And so, Jesus, we take on that challenge, and we ask that you would guide us. We pray that you would lead us, God. We pray that you would surround us more and more with community, God, that can help us with that. God, surround us with this, you know, with this church and all the people here, God, to continue to build us up, God, to continue to encourage us, God, to live this life as parents, godly parents, God, that you've called us to do. God, so thank you for this call that you've given to each and every one of us. God, we lift all this up to you and pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Pat. All right, please stay.